We're good? Welcome back. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. We are having our virtual church here. We're live streaming on Facebook. It's Judy Glennie Facebook. You can go there. Most of you, if you're viewing it, you're obviously already there. We're still working on trying to get the live streaming on the website and YouTube. It's a work in progress, so my apologies. It's taking a little longer than I had hoped, but at any rate, we'll be there, and we've got some more people that I know want to do that, so thank you all for your patience. This is Portland Bible Church. We meet at Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning at 11:15. We just had a little break here, and my wife and I had our coffee and crumpets. Actually, weren't crumpets, but anyway, we had our little break. So hopefully you had a little break and you're back. We have the audio portion of this will be recorded on the website. We have about 8 or 10 years there. You can go back and listen to anything we have done. Thank you all for listening and viewing. Also, we have about 60, 70 studies on the website. I had a question at the break. Someone asked me about the sphere of truth. There is information on the website dealing with the sphere of truth. I don't have the target on there. Maybe we can get that posted. I need to have someone help me get the video picture of the target, but I think you know what that's about. We talked about the sphere of truth coming from the fact that God is absolute truth and he loves. That's the motivation. Then he has the plan grace, and grace becomes his mercy, grace in action, and the result is peace to us. Reconciliation. So that's on the website. Look at the sphere of truth under the doctrine section, and you can find that and many other studies that are there as well. Again, supporting our ministry, send checks to Gary Glennie, care of Portland Bible Church. Make sure that's on there. Make sure that Portland Bible Church is on the check, and we put that in the box for the men when they come and pick up the offering. So appreciate those who have been giving and faithful in support. I know that many people are without work, and so we understand that, and you give according as you purpose in your heart and are able, so God appreciates a cheerful giver, so only cheerful givers, please. At any rate, make those checks, and if you want the address, it's at the website under contacts, and you can also, if you can't find it there, go to the homepage, portlandbiblechurch.com. The phone number's there. Give us a call. We'll send you one of those books, The Disaster by Moses Amabiko, or The Watchman on the Wall, basically from Ezekiel Mark Cahill. We have those books free for you. We have some here if you want to drop by the house and pick one of those up as well. Again, it's our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer. Make sure that you're in fellowship. Many of you already prayed, but it's always good to double check. Make sure that no sin has come into your mind during the break, and acknowledge those sins to the Father, and then I will close in audible prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word together. We do pray for our nation in this time of adversity. We pray for all those who have contracted the virus, that they might be healed, and that no more would be getting that virus. And we do pray for a reopening of our nation. We pray for our president and those who make decisions in Washington and locally, that they might come out from under the umbrella of fear and be part of the solution rather than part of the problem, which seems to be bringing our nation to its knees. We pray for that, Father, during this time of adversity. Also want to pray for those who are ill, especially for our family who are in the senior citizen centers, who are shut up and locked in as if they were convicts. We just pray for their being able to function under this time and give them a peace, and we remember them. Also want to remember Herman Maddox, who has had a stroke, one of our colleagues, pastor of many, many years, a friend of many years, and that he would recover and be able to continue his ministry. Many of the seniors, such as myself, are ministering, and many of our number have gone to be with you, Lord. And we thank you for those who have come to fill the gap, the young men who are willing to study your word and to become pastors for the next generation. We thank you for those, and we thank you for the senior pastors who are out there still fulfilling their ministry. Help us as we study now this morning, enlighten our souls, encourage us, motivate and challenge us by the things we study. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, once again, we're back in Galatians chapter 6, and we're in the middle of verse 16. I know somebody said, will we ever finish Galatians? Well, we probably will. If you count all the numbers of books in the New Testament and Old Testament and thousands of passages I've taught over the last 10 years, there are a lot. But sometimes it seems like we camp out in certain verses. But there's a reason for that, because some of these verses are very important and concepts that often the commentators just ignore. Or don't even cover. I won't mention his name, but a great commentator who's gone through the whole Bible, and sometimes I'll look and see on a passage I'm having difficulty, and he skips over it. And it's just frustrating because every word in the Bible, every jot, every tittle, as Jesus said, is important and significant. Now, sometimes the historic events are not nearly as filled with depth and content as the theology of Paul in the New Testament. But obviously, every word is important, every piece of a word in the Bible. So we don't ignore something simply because we want to rush on and it's a salutation, a greeting, and just say, oh, Paul uses his usual greeting. Just as we've noted here in this particular section in verse 16, we see the fact that we have peace and grace. And those are two separate doctrines. Peace, the whole reconciliation of God, bringing man back to himself, the whole concept of grace. That's an incredible doctrine. It encompasses the entire plan of God. These two words are significant. They're not just words that people throw around. I've been in churches where they talk about peace and they talk about grace without ever defining them. And you know, you ask a person who comes out of that church, say, well, what does he mean by grace? And they'll go, well, I don't know. And it's sad. We need to put definitions with these words and understand that words have context. They have meaning. It's part of the Word of God. And we can't just jump over words because we think we know what they mean or because we don't care. That's just wrong, or as we say, wrong. And so we don't want to do that. At any rate, I did have another comment. And the nice thing is sometimes we get comments online. People text me, and I don't mind that. I appreciate it. And they note certain things. For example, the sphere of truth. That's on the website. You can look at it under the doctrines. Someone else suggested that I had mentioned in verse 14 just above. Now, I alluded to it, but I didn't reread the verse, so we'll go back and pick it up. Because sometimes when you get embroiled in the word or the context immediately, we forget the broader context. And so this all came out of verse 14, so I'm going to go back and read the whole thing, 14 through 16, to get the flow. So when we talk about the canon, which is the Greek word here for standard, or principle, and so we noted that in verse 16a, the fact that those who follow this canon or this rule, what was that? Well, I said the rule is the cross of Christ. But let's go back to 14, and you'll see that that's what the context demands. Verse 14, I'm in Galatians 6:14 for those who are new arrivals to our study. Verse 14 says, but may it never be that I should boast, Paul says, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. That's the issue, the cross of Christ. And he says, obviously, elsewhere, that I know nothing except Christ and him crucified. We've noted that in Romans. And then he says here, through which, that is the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Then he puts in this caveat and says, you know, neither circumcision is anything or uncircumcision is anything, but the new creation, which comes as a result of our faith in the work of Christ on the cross. And then he says, those who walk according to this rule. What rule? The cross, the new creation, faith alone in Christ alone. And so he makes it clear in verse 14 that the rule is Christ and his death on the cross. So I went back to pick that up as someone suggested during the break. So there we are, and we get down, and we were down to the last phrase there, and that is that they walk by this rule, which is the cross, peace and mercy upon them and or even upon the Israel of God. I've elected it simply translated as a normal connective, and so that we have two groups here. We have the fact that is upon them, referring to believers in general, and upon the Israel of God. So those who, of course, walk according to the rule, everybody that believes in Christ, anytime historically, but primarily in the dispensation of the church. But also there are those who are of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Hebrews. Today we call them Jews. Technical name would be Hebrews. And of course, there are those Hebrews who are believers in Messiah. We call them Messianic Jews today. Seems, and they were in the first century. And we remember that also in the first century, all the churches were primarily Hebrew people. The first Christians were Hebrew, because Christ came for them. A lot of the leadership rejected him, and so the kingdom had to be postponed, as we understand, in Matthew 13, and consequently the parables. Nevertheless, many Jews believed. They constituted the church. And so while today it's hard to find a Jewish person in a Gentile church, unless you go to a Messianic church where they're all Hebrew Christians, and I think that's in a way unfortunate. I think we should have our churches filled with Jewish Christians. It's because of the lack of evangelism to the Hebrew people even to this day. It's becoming better. There are more evangelists, many publications, Israel My Glory and others that we receive in the mail from organizations that minister to the Hebrew Christian populace. But the first century was all Hebrew Christians. And so those are the Israel of God. But we're also part of the Israel of God because we've believed in Christ. And Abraham was saved by faith, not by circumcision, not by the Abrahamic covenant, but by faith. And Paul makes that clear here in Galatians explicitly, and also over in Romans in chapter 4 and 5 explicitly, that it is faith rather than ritual circumcision or anything else. Here, of course, in Galatians, he emphasized circumcision, as you all know. All right, so that takes us then to Romans, where we left off before the break. Romans chapter 8, coming just before Romans 9, of course. But there's a reason for that, because Romans 9, 10, and 11, Romans 9, 10, and 11, talk about Israel, the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people. And it is in chapter 9, where the Hebrew people's past is described. In Romans chapter 10, the present experience in the first century of Israel. And then Romans 11 is the future, which is even future now, but future to our day, when Israel, all of Israel, will be delivered during something we call the tribulation. At any rate, chapter 9 or chapter 8 precedes that. And so in this one, he's talking about walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And then he makes an emphasis here on the flesh. And so Paul, as he is wont to do, kind of like your pastor, he might say, I digress. And so he's talking about, don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit in verse 4, and then 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then he would say, but I digress. And he's going to talk about the fact that we're of the Spirit, not of the flesh, in terms of our eternal salvation. And it is by faith in Christ rather than by some system of works of the flesh. So verse 6 then says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Emphasis the Spirit. And then he continues on, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not even subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Oh my, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm sorry, I should be over here in 9. For heaven's sakes. I thought, where is Esau and Jacob here? And so, at any rate, that's where he's setting it up for chapter 9. And this is Israel's past, as I said, chapter 9. And so he gets into it. And basically here, in 9:6, he says, but it is not through the word of, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are from Israel. They've added the word descendant because it's implied by the context in Greek. So it is not as though the word of God has failed. So that somehow God has changed his principle with regard to Israel. For they are not all Israel who are from Israel. All Israel is not Israel. What he means here is all Israel that are genetic Israel, Israel, born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are not of spiritual Israel, meaning they have not all become believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even of Abraham, all of his children were not believers. Isaac, all of his children were not believers. Jacob, all of his children were not necessarily believers. And so we have, or I shouldn't say Jacob, Esau, all of his, he was the brother, and his descendants, some of them believed, some of them did not. So out of Abraham, many unbelievers who were not genetically of Israel and not spiritually born again, as we would say. So he says here then, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendant. That word is seed, and Paul makes a big issue about the seed being Jesus Christ. So we can use the word descendant if you like. So it's not because we're that all children because they are Abraham's descendant, but through Isaac your descendant will be named. So it's not just Abraham. Even though Abraham was called, not all of his children were believers necessarily. Not all of Isaac's children were necessarily, but he says, through Isaac, descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as seed. So here it's the promise. And what promise is that? Of the Abrahamic covenant, three parts. The land. We had the numbers of people, Hebrew people, genetically, and we had the king. Regarding us, only one of those applies. But just as Israel looked forward to a king in the line of David, also sometimes called the Davidic covenant, which amplified the Abrahamic covenant in that particular, dealing with Jesus Christ, but we all recognize Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the king that was promised to Abraham. And therefore, we are the children of the promise, and we're regarded as seed of Abraham, not genetically, but spiritually by faith. And this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she conceived by one man, our father Isaac. They've added the word twins because that's implied, and the next text tells us. For though the twins were not yet born, the plural is used, so the word twins is implied, two children, and had not done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works but because of him who called. Here's where people get off the track. We already mentioned what Zane Hodges had to say. They were called to a purpose, and the purpose was to perpetuate the line up to and including Messiah. And so God chose Abraham to do that. He didn't choose Abraham to be a believer. As a matter of fact, he chose Abraham for this purpose after he was already saved. That's kind of an interesting thing. We'll see that in just a moment. So the saving and the choosing of Abraham is mentioned after the fact. He chose him to be the one as part of the Abrahamic covenant long after he had believed. Well, not long, but a time after he had actually believed. Because the Abrahamic covenant was sealed by God and sealed in Abraham's flesh of circumcision. That was the sign of that covenant. But he was already a believer before that. And so that's the idea here. And therefore, his choice may have been an eternity past, but he actually chose in time because Abraham had believed, and therefore he chose him to be the one who would be the progenitor of the Messiah. And so with Isaac, and so with Jacob. Jacob, of course, had a name change later. Well, actually, Abraham had a name change too. He was originally Avram, the father of the high places. Then God said, I'm going to change your name. And so because of the covenant, he changed his name to Avraham. And so from the God, from the God of the high places, we have the father of many nations, not the father of the high places, but the father of many nations. And so then Jacob also had a name change. Jacob, we don't like his first name, although it's a good name, but actually it means the one who usurps, somebody that slips in and steals your prize, as it were. And it's an appropriate title because he did that, the story of Jacob. You have to go back and read it. I'm not going to do it now. At any rate, God said, I got a better name for you. We'll call you Yisrael. And that means the one who struggles with God. And that was part of a wrestling match that the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate form had with him, and he left him limp after that. And so he said, you struggled with me, and you were victorious. I think God let him win, but that's another story. At any rate, he called him the one who struggles with God, but it also means the one who struggles in behalf of God. Israel, then, obviously has to do with the one who fights for God and the one who struggles with God. And surely, Israel has done both. They've struggled with God, and they've struggled for God down through the centuries. And so that's the choice. And each one of these was called and chosen. The call is the invitation. The choice has to do with their destiny. Just as each of us has a destiny, we have a calling, and we're chosen to that calling. What if we don't believe? Then it never happens for us. If we believe, then the choice for us has been made by God, and that destiny is set. And all of our life, we're looking forward to, what is it that God has for me to do? Finally, I found mine. I went a circuitous route through engineering and science and many, many things till I finally came to the ministry that God intended for me all along. Could have saved a lot of years and a lot of time, but in God's time, as Paul said, I am what I am, and so God has used me in that way. So this is the choice here, and he says it stands not because of works, but because of him who calls. God invited him, and he accepted the call. He believed in God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned or credited to him for righteousness. Then his choice, even though from eternity past, was eventuated in Abraham's life as he accepted that call, and then the choice being that he would be the one who set up the whole line of the Hebrew people up through David, up through Jesus Christ. Now, then this verse is one that troubles people. We noted this. It says, of her, the older shall serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I have hated. Now this word hate, God never hates. He hates evil, but not the person. Here it says he actually hates. We believe this is kind of a metaphor, and so I think it was Wiest that said, or Zane Hodges said, it's not hate like we hate something desperately, but rather it's a comparison. He loved to the max Jacob, but he loved Esau less because he knew that Esau would not be in the line of choice. And so the love here has to do with the fact that Isaac and Jacob were the choice of God, not for eternal life, but for the function of the line that would go through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, down through David, all the way through Jesus Christ. And so he loved him because it was his choice to have them be the vehicle for Messiah. And Esau was not that vehicle, so he loved him less in that sense. If he loved him more, then Esau would have been the chosen vehicle. In fact, the Arab people who come out of the line of Esau, the Edomites or their descendants, or out of Ishmael or their descendants, they believe that in fact the Messiah is coming to them, and that actually it comes through their line. It goes through Abraham, so they all agree it goes through Abraham, but then they either think it went from there to Ishmael or to Esau. And therefore, that's where the Arabs, many of those Arab people, are today. But not only have they rejected the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, many of them, but they have added to it false deities such as the moon god, which the Muslims worship. Whether they tell you that or not, this is what they worship. At any rate, there are many Muslims who come to faith in Christ. Guess what? They become, as we said here, they become the Israel of God in spite of everything, because they have faith of their father, not Isaac and Jacob necessarily, but of Abraham. Abraham, that's the faith that we as Gentiles have, because we're not of Isaac and Jacob. We're not even genetically of Abraham, but we're seed of Abraham by faith. So that's the idea here in these verses. Now, if we take that and say, okay, well then, you know, these people are eternally lost, or is there any hope for Israel? Let's go down to verse 27, 9:27. Now, here it says, and this answers the question, well, what about Israel that don't believe? What about the children of Abraham that didn't believe, or Isaac or Jacob that didn't believe? Well, here it says in Isaiah, and this is actually in Isaiah 10:22, but it's quoted here by Paul in Romans 9:27. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Now, this is genetic Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel may be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. The remnant. That means all of them aren't going to get saved. Well, they're all seed of Abraham. Don't they have the blessing? Didn't they get the promise of the Abrahamic covenant? Isn't it an unconditional covenant? Yes, it is. But the unconditional covenant is only for Israel, those of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who believe as Abraham did, as Isaac did, as Jacob did. And therefore, it is faith rather than genetics that's in view. But there's a remnant. There's a remnant of Israel. So there's a remnant of Israel that is true Israel. The Gentiles who believe by faith in, just as Abraham did, in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He believed in God who presented himself to him, and he was saved by faith. So are we. And therefore, we are the Israel of God, just as the remnant of Israel. There are thousands and thousands of Hebrew people today who've accepted Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah. Thousands of them. And in that future tribulation, the number will be incredible who come to faith in the Messiah during that time. Will there be Hebrew people during the tribulation who die? Yes, there will. It says there will. It says that about a third of those in Jerusalem in the Battle of Armageddon are going to get killed. Well, they're probably mostly Jewish people. Maybe they're believers. Well, then they go to be with the Lord if they've accepted. If not, they're lost. So there will be Jewish people in the tribulation who don't get saved. But Isaiah said there will be a remnant that will be saved. Saved physically through the tribulation. Didn't die, and they go right into the millennium and help repopulate. And there'll be those, of course, who will, and of course, all of them that do will be born again. So saved there has two senses: physical deliverance, some will; spiritual deliverance. Even some of the martyr Jews during the tribulation, they'll be saved spiritually. So here's one of those cases where the word save has a double entendre, a double meaning. Saved physically in the tribulation, and certainly saved spiritually as well. Now, where does that come from? Well, that comes back, we see it here, but you can go back over, all the way over, and we studied the book of Joel. Some of you remember the book of Joel. We have the audio version on the website. And so Joel, in the Old Testament, you can look it up in the index if you want. Let's see, Joel, for me, it's on page... page 1276 in my Bible. Sorry about that. Joel chapter 2. We've looked at this, and so we connect this with Romans 11. So you can note this, and you can go back and look at this later. We've studied it previously, but this is a place where we need it because we see that Israel has a future. And in Joel chapter 2, 29, it says, "And even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." Those days refers to the future of our day. Sometimes we think of it as the tribulation spoken of in the book of Revelation also referred to in Daniel's 70th week. Verse 30, "And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood." We had a big issue here about a year or two ago about the blood moons, that we were in the tribulation. No, that's yet future. We're going to be taken out the rapture before this occurs. And there's blood moons, but not like this one, because it says also that the sun will be darkened and the moon will be turned into blood. We didn't have the sun darkened, by the way. And I don't think I saw any of these blood and fire and columns of smoke either. I didn't notice that. And so it says here, "Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Awesome day of the Lord is the end of the tribulation, the judgment, and the battle of Armageddon. And so the day of the Lord really includes everything from the beginning of the tribulation, because there's wrath all through there, preparation for the kingdom, purging Israel and finding out who really is believers, And so this is what it says. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Now, some would use this in Romans where it says, all who call on the Lord will be saved. We've noted that that is not for salvation. You don't call on the Lord for salvation. I know it may be a small point, a semantic point, but in this context that Paul quotes, it refers to those who are believers calling on the Lord, save us physically. They will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. There'll be those who don't escape. They'll die as martyrs. We know 144,000, according to Revelation, will be saved. They're the Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. And as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. He calls, that's the invitation. You believe in Jesus Christ and you become part of the elect, and therefore you then can call on the Lord to physically deliver you. So that's where this comes from as we go over to Romans chapter 11. Now let's go back to Romans 11. Now, some of you have seen this before, but it bears repeating because we have new people joining us, and we want to clarify this. So in Romans chapter 11, 1, remember, this is the future of Israel. If you weren't with us in the first hour, Romans 9 is the past of Israel, setting up the calling and the choice of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we have Romans 10, which is the present. That's where we are right now. That's the fact that Israel has been partially hardened, not permanently, but so that we, the Gentiles, what we call the church, could come into being. And God knew about it, even though Israel and the Old Testament saints did not. At Pentecost, the church began. We are in what we call the church age. It ends with the rapture. Then there is at least 7 years for Israel to pick up that last week, the 70th week of Daniel that was promised to Israel. It's for purging and preparing Israel, the remnant, as Isaiah 10 says, the remnant for the millennial kingdom. And so here it says then in 11:1, I say then, God has not rejected his people. That's Israel in the context. You can't put the church in there. Has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? And so in the past, even Moses, you know, said, kill me, don't kill all the Hebrews. And God said, I'm not going to kill either of you, but there's going to be discipline here. And Elijah, same thing. He wanted to die. But God said, no, I'm not going to kill the people. And so even though they killed prophets and so forth, and so we have the fact God has not rejected his people. Then we come over to verse 25. This is the future of Israel. For I do not want you, brethren, Gentile believers mostly, Jewish and Gentile. He's writing to the Romans, more of a Gentile church in Rome. To be uninformed about this mystery. The mystery is the dispensation that we live in, the church age. I don't want you to be misunderstanding the age that we live in, lest you become arrogant. Well, it says wise in your own estimation. That's arrogance. I think I really understand the idea here, and that the church is Israel. Wrong. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's where we are now, a partial hardening of Israel. When the rapture occurs and we're taken out, it'll be full-blown Israel. We'll be having 144 Hebrew evangelists. We'll have the two witnesses, people like Moses and Elijah. We'll have angelic testimonies during that tribulation, and tens of millions of Hebrew people will come to faith in Christ, and they'll mourn the one that they pierced. The Old Testament tells us they'll mourn. Wow. And so the Gentile period, that's where we are. And so all Israel will be saved. Joel 2 32. We just looked at it. All Israel be saved. What does it mean, saved? Double entendre. They'll be saved physically. That is, they'll be delivered into the kingdom. But they'll certainly be saved spiritually, because if they're not born again, they won't enter the kingdom. They'll be cast off the earth. So saved here is both spiritual and physical. The deliverance will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Ungodliness means during the tribulation, Israel will be purified. Why does he say Jacob here? Because Israel was the changed name of Jacob. So he says here, the ungodliness of Jacob. That's his unsaved name, basically. And once he was saved and chosen to be in the line of Messiah, he got a name change. The one that struggles with God. The one that struggles for God. So it starts off, all Israel, spiritual Israel, in the tribulation will be saved. Just as it's written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove the ungodliness from Jacob. That's the Israel that was not saved, as it were, in this context here. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. This is the covenant from the Old Testament. And the covenant, of course, refers to what? The new covenant refers to the new covenant. And so he says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, Israel. Because they've been kind of shut out. They've rejected Messiah, at least the leadership. And from the standpoint of God's choice, Israel was chosen as the nation that would perpetuate the gospel. And so it's the choice of the nation. That's where people say it's choosing a person. No, he chooses the person to be in the line of Messiah, and he chooses the nation. He has chosen the church to be evangelistic. Is everybody in the church evangelistic today? Are we all fulfilling the fact that we have been chosen by God as an instrument of his glory in this period of dispensation of the church, eh? No. We have chapter 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation that tell us that down through the centuries, even in the first century, we have all these different seven churches that all kinds of problems. Many unbelievers. The Laodicean church, they were just lukewarm with regard to God. But they were chosen. They were chosen not to be saved. They were chosen for a mission and a ministry. Choice has to do with mission. Calling has to do with invitation. Election has to do with the fact that you accept the call, and therefore you are chosen for a mission. So from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Israel is beloved, but they're unbelievers. They rejected Messiah. How does he still love them? Because of Abraham. And they have to continue living and procreating until the tribulation, and a remnant, Isaiah 10 says, will be saved. And that's what he's talking about here. And the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. They have a job to do. And God's not going to change Israel's job and their millennial reign throughout the world as being the lead nation. That calling is guaranteed and promised by the Abrahamic covenant. And God's not going to disconnect it. And he says, for just as you... Church age Gentiles once were disobedient to God, but now he has shown mercy because of now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. Because Israel is disobedient, we were entered in. So now, even though we become disobedient, we're not rejected. Verse 31. So these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also now may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show all mercy. And he goes on through the rest of this, but that's the significant part that we wanted to look at there. Okay, now I wanted to do three things here, and that is, people say, this choice business. And so I put down here a question. Why did God choose or call Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who became known as Israel? Did he choose them or call them? Well, he called them to be saved, but they have to accept. But the choice, were they chosen to be born again, in other words, elected to salvation, or to be, in Abraham's case, the father of the covenanted people? I submit he was called to salvation, he believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and then he was chosen, elected, to be the father of the covenanted people. And he accepted that call and that choice, okay? And then the same thing, the choice, and first the call and then the choice of Isaac, and not Ishmael. And then the choice and call of Jacob, not Esau. And so that doesn't mean that Esau never got saved. We can't be sure of that. We don't know. Maybe he believed. We can't be sure. In fact, it seems the scripture indicates that Ishmael did get saved. Hagar seems to have been a believer. So it's not that they were unbelievers. It's just they were not in the line of Messiah. That's what the word choice means. I hope I've made that clear. Let's go back now. Abraham. Why did God call and choose Abraham? And that is in Genesis 12. Let's go back and run through these again. I know for some of you say, Pastor, this is repetitious. I know it's because we have to. Because there are many who don't understand this, and I see it every day and hear it on the television preachers. I read it, and it just makes me sad. That's the nicest thing I can say. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Here it is. Now, Abraham's already a believer. It doesn't say, because it starts right off. We've just gone through. He's just come out of from Ur of the Chaldea, and he's come through. And so now God speaks to him. God doesn't speak to unbelievers. He's already a believer. That reference to his salvation isn't until chapter 15, but that's not when he believed. He had to believe somewhere in chapter 11. It's not stated. Abraham believed in God, the invisible God. But suddenly, now the Lord said to Abram, well, he's somewhere gotten saved between chapter 11 and chapter 12. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. And he said, oh, who are you? What are you? He didn't question that this was God and he had a relationship with God. And he says, to a land that I'll show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families, that's us, that's church, Gentiles, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that's the start of it. And then all through these sections in Genesis, we see that. Go over to 15, Genesis 15, just kind of hop, skip, and jump. Genesis 15 here. And basically, looking at, well, this is where we get to Isaac here, but I want to go back to just the first part. Look at the first part of chapter 15. Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to him, and he said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram still didn't get a name change, fell on his face, and God talked with him. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. And no longer will your name be Avram, the father of the high places, but the father of many nations. It shall be called Abraham. And I will make you father of the multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. The Davidic line. We had Saul, David, Solomon, all the kings that followed, the Davidic line all the way through to Jesus, who will be King of Kings. And I will establish my covenant between you and me and your seed after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant. Who says that the Jews are finished? Well, they say the church replaced it. Not so. This is Israel. It has nothing to do with the church. The church was a late addendum. I usually sometimes talk about the church as a bus coming through history, and it's Israel. And it came along, and we got on at Pentecost. And, of course, we get off at the rapture. But the bus keeps going, and Israel keeps going through the tribulation into the millennium. So we're kind of an addendum, if you please. That's why Paul says, it was a mystery. Let me tell you about the mystery. Dispensation of the church. And so it's there. And so he goes on here and in this section. And he says here that the Lord spoke to him. And he said, I brought you. Let's see, what verse was I in there? Oh, yeah, this is, get down there. Let's see. And, of course, where did I get? Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Man will not. Let's see. This man will not be your heir." He was talking about Eliezer. I jumped ahead here. I'm sorry. Let's see. Abraham, I am your shield. And then, of course, he says in verse 15, a reference to his salvation that I think occurred back in chapter 11 before 12. It says, then he believed in God, in the Hebrew, in preposition bait in Hebrew, in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. So there is the salvation. And then, of course, we have the covenant that he says he will make. Verse 8, I will give to you and your seed after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting covenant, and I will be their God. Verse 9, God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you will keep my covenant, you and your descendants or seed after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So we have the covenant and the sign of the Abrahamic covenant coming long after he was called and believed, and of course apparently chosen as a result of this. Now, where do we see the choosing? Well, we see it two places. We have a reference in chapter 17, which we just noted, 1 through 9. Now, just almost out of nowhere, go over to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Well, I thought I had it marked here. Oh, there it is. Nehemiah chapter 9. Just a little passage tucked away over here in Nehemiah 9. And here's where it says, it's part of a little poem that we have. And the poem, of course, is given here with regard to God's glory in verse 5, 6, and 7. And in verse 7 it says, Thou art the Lord God who chose Abram. Abram, that was before he became Abraham. And so he chose from eternity past him to be the one and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. So he called him, then Abraham believed, and the choice of God, which was from eternity past, that he would be the one who would establish what we call the line of Messiah all the way to Jesus. It says here he was chosen. This is where people say he was elected to salvation. No, he was not elected to salvation. He believed, and the choice from eternity past fell upon him because God desired it for him. So he had been chosen and called. God called to him. How about Isaac? Well, Isaac, we don't have much as far as Isaac's call and choice. What we have in Genesis 17, 19, go back to Genesis 17. 19. Hope you're staying with me. This is kind of difficult to follow. 17, 19. We were in 17, 1 through 9, and drop down now to 19 and verse 19. And God said, No, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yitzchak. Or in English, Isaac. It means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. And then, of course, he speaks about Ishmael. I've heard you. Because Abraham said, well, what about my other son, Ishmael? Yeah, well, you know, you did that erroneously, but I'm taking care of it. Even though your decision wasn't good and your wife's decision wasn't good, nevertheless, I will establish my covenant. Ishmael. I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make them a great nation. Oh boy, we're running short on time. Well, let me finish this section. And so he says then in the next verse, but my covenant will establish, I will establish with Isaac. So the covenant was with Isaac. That was the choice. Now it doesn't say I chose Isaac over Ishmael, but it's implied by the context. And so whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And when he had finished talking, God went up from Abraham. And so we have that here in Genesis 19 and 21. All right, just quickly then, Genesis 25. Genesis 25, 11. Just one verse, 25, 11. And this is sandwiched in between the sons of Keturah and Abraham and Keturah, his second wife, and so forth. And then in verse 9, it says, and the sons of Isaac and Ishmael buried her because she had passed away. But one little verse, 11, and it came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Lehi-Uriah. And so therefore he says he blessed him. This is where he got the fact that he was going to be in the line of Messiah coming down. And so we have that. And then chapter 26, and we'll have to close on this one, chapter 26, verses 2 through 5. This is where the covenant is redefined. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I will tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. And to you and your seed I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants, seed, all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And of course, this is even before the Mosaic covenant. And so they're all mentioned here in preview. All right, well, we'll have to come back. I want to look at, as we close out this verse next time, since we're out of time, the choice and call of Jacob. And of course, that takes us to, and you can look at that in Genesis chapter 25, Genesis 25, 21 to 24. So we'll look at that as we close out this verse. Again, what were we talking about here? We're talking about the fact that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were chosen as the ones who would perpetuate the line all the way to Messiah. It wasn't the fact that they were chosen or elected to be born again. They were chosen for service. Israel was chosen for service. Just as believers today, we are chosen for service, not to be born again. We're born again because we believe in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone saves us. But God has chosen us as a people, the dispensation of the church, for service to him. Choice is for service. That's the issue that we're trying to secure. So what's this passage saying? That we, as we finish it up here, it says that those who follow the rule of the cross, peace and mercy be upon them, and the Israel of God. The Israel of God, those who believe, whether they're Jew or Gentile or Muslim or any other people, if they believed in Messiah, they are descendants. They are the Israel of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for allowing us to be part of the Israel of God, as you say in your word. Not because we are genetically of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all who followed had faith in you, Father, and because they believed that the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, would come someday and bear the sins of the world, as you explained throughout the Old Testament, clearly in passage after passage. The Psalms and the prophets and even Moses described the Savior that we believe in. And if you're here again today without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, this is your opportunity. You can put your faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God came into human history. His name was Yeshua, Jesus. He was the Messiah, the Christ. He died on the cross for my sins and your sins. And if you believe in his finished work on the cross, you too can have everlasting life right now, right where you sit. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning, again, studying some things that are a little bit difficult, but it is your word, and it's important that we study these things and have a clear understanding of who we are, where we are in history, how do we fit in the scheme of your plan, and we look forward to the time when we will see you in glory and meet you in the air in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.